We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate everybody watching on live stream. Brother Brian, Sister Ruth, good to see you. And again, hope you guys enjoy the services. So this morning I want to take a look at a few important things for Christians. Again, it's nothing real major, but just something that we ought to keep in our mind. Obviously, we're going to be getting into some things on the rapture. But if you remember, when we were back in school, you know, a long, long, long time ago, we had the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? Well, you have the three R's of Christianity, the resurrection, the redemption, and the rapture. If you stop and think about it, those three things for a Christian are the fundamental things that we ought to be thinking about, right? We've talked about the resurrection last week, obviously being Resurrection Sunday. Spent quite a bit on time on that, so I'm not going to go into that. But the resurrection is what makes us special. The Lord Jesus Christ proved that he conquered death. It's how we know that our book has more power in it than just words on a piece of paper, right? There's some power in it because of the resurrection. Of course, redemption, that is what you strive for after you realize what the resurrection is all about. You set about to make that resurrection personal to you. And that is, you realize you're a sinner, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you do that, when you put your faith and trust in what he did at the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, and you realize that is what saves me. Listen, and you ask him to save you, he comes into your life, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and you are redeemed. Amen? And we spend time talking about that quite a bit, so I'm not going to go into that in great depth this morning. I'm confident that most of you here, I hope all of you, have understood the resurrection and have taken advantage of redemption. You've gotten saved, you've been born again. So that leaves us the third R, and that is the rapture. And that is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I titled this message, The Three R's of Christianity. But I'm really going to be focusing primarily on the rapture. Before we do that, let's go ahead and take a moment and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to be back here on a Sunday morning. Lord, you're a great God. You've given us great weather this winter. We certainly appreciate that. You've given us a great redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in the resurrection. We thank you for that. Pray that everybody here has taken full advantage of that and they've been born again. Lord, if they have, certainly the next thing that we're looking forward to is the rapture. So pray that you'd keep our hearts and our minds set up on that. Just asking now to bless these folks for being here. Watch over, take care of the folks that could not attend. Lord, you know the struggles and the trials that folks are going through. And you know when they need your help, they need your strength. And I pray that you'd grant it to them. Asking now to bless the rest of the time we have here this morning. Bless the kids out at Children's Church. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the rapture is the next big thing for those of us that are saved. That's what we're looking forward to. I don't exactly know what it's going to look like. You know, you see all kinds of pictures, and some of them are pretty exciting, and I'm looking for the day to find out. I hope, you know, it'd be nice if you were at a church service, maybe a funeral when that happened. But whatever it looks like, brethren, you and I are going to be getting out of this place, and the Lord's coming back, and that is the next big thing on the Lord's calendar. Amen? And I like to preach about the rapture and talk about the rapture, so hopefully it'll never get boring to you. Amen?
Amen.
But when you think about the rapture, there are some things that you and I ought to keep in mind when it comes to the rapture. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to come back to this earth and take us out of here. Why? Because we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen? But there are some things you and I ought to keep in mind when it comes to the rapture. I'm excited about the ride. I want to see what that's like. I want to fly up through outer space. I'm thinking it's better than anything on a rebreather that I could do down here on Earth, right? But I'm looking forward to the ride. But you know what? It is more than that. Folks, one of the things that you and I ought to do as Christians is we ought to be constantly looking for that rapture to happen. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, hopefully you turn there. Take a look down in verse 13. Familiar passage of scripture says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that is those that have died before us, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you guys believe that? Even so, them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You go to the Bible and you look at the different passages of Scripture, and we're not going to look at all of them this morning, but you look at the different passages of Scripture about the rapture, and you get to realize that, hey, one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, we are out of here. Amen. We are up. We are out of here. And because of that, we ought to have our minds focused. And we ought to have that. I know you have to go about your daily business, but that ought to be in the back of your mind pretty much with just about everything that you do. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the time is running short. Amen. We all know that. We say that all the time. But have you been paying attention to the news lately? Right? I mean, Israel's in the midst of a pretty big war right now, right? You know that just recently they launched an attack, and they struck the annex of the Iranian embassy in Syria on April 1st. It's the 7th, by the way, Brother Jim, just a few days ago, right? Yeah. I didn't want to steal anybody else's thunder in case they knew, but since nobody answered, I thought I'd... You know, I didn't want you to leave here feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. but they launched an attack. Of course, they've been being attacked from all over the place, and we know how this whole thing works. But they launched an attack against that annex, and Iran wants retaliation. You know that, right? I mean, that whole thing is brewing over there. We're seeing more trouble and more turmoil going on over in that Middle East section right now. And brethren, it is, I mean... In some respects, I get it. It's troubling because nobody wants to see war. But on the other hand, it's exciting because I know that means we're getting close, man. The Lord, things are heating up over there. The Lord could be coming back any time. Iran wants a retaliation, but they have to be careful because, they really don't want the USA to get involved. And currently, our administration is apparently somewhat favorable to Iran anyway. So they're kind of, you know... playing this political game, but don't make no mistake about it, they want retaliation. Now, they don't necessarily want to strike directly from Iran, right? So we know that they're using proxies. One of them is Syria. Iran's over there to the right-hand side. Of course, Damascus is right there. And they're using... they're using proxies. They've got a lot of nuclear sites in Iran. They don't want to give Israel or the United States an excuse to just bomb them to oblivion because they want a nuclear bomb. They think that's going to be a big deterrent and that nobody's going to mess with them once they finally get the nuclear bomb. It's a big deal. This is what's going on. So they use their proxies. And I was listening to an Israeli guy. He's a Christian. But anyway, he was talking about one of the things that's going on is you've got this imminent threat of a retaliation from Iran. And they've said they're coming, Israel will pay for what they did. And here we are. So Ramadan started back on Sunday, March 10th. Guess when it ends? Tuesday, the 10th. Coming up on Tuesday. Brethren, we're sitting here at a time in history where Iran is trying to, to get back at Israel, and we see everything going on with Israel, and we see what our country is doing and how our country, quite frankly, is failing Israel right now. They should be supporting them 100%, but, we have weak politicians, unfortunately, but that's setting up this whole scenario, and Iran wants vengeance, And one of the things that this guy said is going on right now is Iran is trying to walk this tightrope because they don't want to get the United States involved too much because it's currently a friendly relationship with them to some degree. But what they've got is they've got a whole bunch of suicide drones that they are shipping to a bunch of locations around Israel. And they're staging them, getting ready for what may wind up being this retaliation strike. Brethren, that could be a game changer. That could be a game changer. So they've got these thousands of suicide drones, basically remote control with a bomb on it, fly it up in the air, boom, and they want to override the Israeli Iron Dome that shoots down incoming missiles. And they know they can just flood it with so many targets that it can't shoot all of them down. And that's their strategy, more than likely. Now I don't know if that's exactly what's going to happen. But we've got a lot of things going on in the world where pieces are falling into place. And brethren, it is a time where you and I need to pay attention. Because Israel is in danger. I know it says about Damascus, the capital of Syria there, it says, "The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." Now, I know that's probably actually going to happen in the tribulation out towards the second advent time frame, not necessarily before the rapture, but you see things setting up for all of this stuff to happen. The Bible is true. We know it's true. And somehow or another, Damascus, Syria, is going to be involved in this thing, as well as a lot of other nations over there. And folks, you and I are on the precipice of seeing this beginning to start. All right? But something needs to happen before we actually get into the tribulation. One of the things that needs to happen is that temple needs to be rebuilt. The temple right now has been destroyed. For those of you that may be a little unfamiliar with what's happened throughout the course of the nation of Israel's history with that temple, started off as a tabernacle, which is a tent. When Moses came out of Egypt, God told him, "Hey, build this tent." And they had a tent that they carried around the wilderness with them. They'd pack it up and move it and set it up wherever God led them. Finally, God led them into the promised land, and they wanted to build a permanent structure. David wanted to build it. The Lord said, "No, you can't build it. You're a man of war, but your son Solomon can build it." So Solomon built the temple. And that was the epicenter of the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation, for years and years and years. And God dwelt there. The Ark of the Covenant, that box with the cherubims over it, that's where, you know, it had inside that Ark of the Covenant, it had the Ten Commandments, right? It had Moses' rod that budded. And that thing was in the Holy of Holies, that innermost chamber of the temple. And when they put that in there, when that temple was built, God came down and the brightness of the Lord, the glory of the Lord shone round about. And listen, it was a glorious thing, and God dwelt right there in front of man. I mean, that was where he was present for them to come to him. And that's why this thing was so important. And you go through time, and of course, Israel messed up. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar came in. Nebuchadnezzar plundered the temple, took a lot of the gold, silver, and God let him do it because Israel had backslidden. And Nebuchadnezzar wound up destroying the temple. And then a while later, after a time in captivity, Cyrus gave an order allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And then, of course, you had this order that also came out around that time to rebuild the temple. And the Jews began to rebuild that temple, and they built it back. It was the second temple. You had before the time of Christ, about 160-ish B.C., 160, 170 B.C., before the time of Christ, you had Antiochus Epiphanes come up, and he came in, and he desecrated the temple, and he plundered the temple, and he made some sacrifices there and just made a mockery of it. And of course, you had a big Jewish revolt. That was when the whole Maccabees came into place. And then a little while later, you had the Romans come in and take over. And during the Roman, conquest of the land of Canaan, Herod the Great decided that he was going to take this temple and rebuild it and reestablish it, because it had been destroyed from all this other history that I just talked to you about. So Herod is a Roman king, but he decided to rebuild this temple, and he built it up into a much larger structure and a bigger structure than what it was before. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, that was the temple that was in place, right? And if you remember, in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And sure enough, a little bit of time went on, and there were some more Jewish revolts around 66, 67, 68 AD, and Titus came in ultimately and destroyed that temple and knocked everything down, just destroyed that temple. And just like Jesus Christ said would happen, there was not one stone left standing on top of another. They say the smallest of those stones there in that picture weighs about 2.5 tons. The largest that you find over there is over 600 tons. That was what Herod had rebuilt. The Temple Mount site, kind of looks like this today. You see that great big wall around that structure, and then right in the middle you see, of course, the Dome of the Rock. We've all seen pictures of that. We know what that is. Well, that is the site that they say that the temple was at, right there at that location. And there's some debate as to maybe it was in a different location. I'm not going to talk about that today, but one of the things that happened is about 25 or 30 years ago, there was a plumbing issue, a pipe that burst, and it needed to be repaired. And the Israelis are not allowed to go into that square, into that site up there, and hold any form of worship. They can't pray. That's Muslim territory right now. That would start World War III if the Jews tried to go up there. But this pipe burst, and even though the Jews can't go into that area, the city is still ultimately responsible for maintaining it. So they called up the city of Jerusalem, hey, we have a pipe broken. Can you come fix it? And the way this guy described it, he said, so they got together some plumbers. And these plumbers went in and they took their plumbing equipment. And they began to dig around where this leak was. And what they wound up finding is here in this corner of the wall, they wound up finding what they believe was the corner of Solomon's original temple, the base of it. They found the northwest corner of the original temple, because in Jerusalem, everything is built on top of everything else, and you got to dig down to find out what was there before. Well, that's what they did. So in their minds, they have found the corner of where the temple structure, the foundation was. And they know that the dimensions of that temple were 500 cubits by 500 cubits, which basically makes it right there. In Ezekiel, the 25th year of our captivity, this is Ezekiel the prophet in chapter 40. In the 10th month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me hither. So the Lord comes down, he snatches Ezekiel up, and he goes and he begins to show him the temple and show him all the visions. And you can read about it all through there. And what you see is you see that temple restored out in the tribulation time period. And one of the things in chapter 42 that he was told to do was he was told to measure the four sides, because it had a wall around it. There was a temple, and then there was an outer wall around that temple, the court, right? And that's what was 500 cubits by 500 cubits. That's what that is. those dimensions. Herod got in there, and again, he did a construction project, and he rebuilt that whole area. And what Herod did is he expanded it and made it huge, and that is what we see, you know, the remains of what we see there today. All right? How many of you have seen the Wailing Wall? So the Jews go, and apparently there's, you know, there's cameras that are on it 24 hours a day, and apparently you can fax your prayer requests in. There's a fax machine, and somebody will take it from the fax machine, and you can watch them on camera, go to the Wailing Wall, and pray for your prayer requests. But this is the wall that they go to, and to them it's very sacred, and they go and they pray at this wall. But you and I know that's not, can't be the temple wall, because every stone of the temple was knocked down, right? So where is that? Well, that wall is actually a part of what Herod built, the retaining wall around that whole area when he expanded it. That's where the Wailing Wall is actually at. They're not even at the temple. They're really not even, I mean, they're kind of sort of close, but they're not really even close to being at the temple. So you have all this going on, ladies and gentlemen, and it's going to be interesting to see how things play out, because we've got Israel in the middle of a war, we've got the end of Ramadan coming up, we've got Iran who has vowed to take a retaliatory strike and vengeance on Israel for the strike that they did, which killed a lot of their generals because their generals were helping plan attacks against Israel. It's just it's a big mess. And folks, that thing is happening. I mean, Tuesday, Ramadan ends. You say, is something going to happen on Tuesday? I don't know. But we're at a place where it sure could. We could see some things go on that in our lifetime right now that just turn the world upside down. That's why you and I ought to be looking for the rapture. Because we're at a place where it can happen any minute. I mean, I don't know all the things that are going to happen, obviously. I mean, it may de-escalate and things may carry on for, you know, a certain amount of time. But I know this, I know you and I as Christians, it ought to be a part of our regular life to be looking for it. We'll talk a little bit more about the timing in just a second. Another thing that you and I ought to do when it comes to this, to the rapture, folks, not only should we be looking for it on a regular basis, but you and I should be living for it. It says in Hebrews 2:1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know what would be a tragedy? What would be a tragedy is if something or other went on in life and a Christian, you, me, anybody else, wound up backsliding, fading away, getting to the point where you said in your heart and in your mind, you know what, all this stuff is just not worth it. It's just too troublesome to continue following the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you did that right before the rapture happened? Right? We ought to look for it. But folks, now more than ever, you and I ought to be living like it's going to happen anytime. Right? I mean, every aspect of our life ought to be, you know, not consumed with it, but it should be in the forefront of your thoughts with every aspect of your life that, listen, the Lord could come back and return and get us out of this place at any moment. And you don't want to risk living wrong when the Lord comes back. You remember the story of Enoch. It says in Hebrew, it says by faith, in Hebrews it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. that he pleased God. When it comes to this thing with the rapture, you know what ought to be in the forefront of our mind, ladies and gentlemen? What ought to be in the forefront of our mind is, you know what? Whatever time I have left, I don't know if that's a day, I don't know if that's 10 years, but whatever time I have left, I know this is coming. I know what's going to happen. Listen, the Bible has proven itself true over and over and over again. I'm not going to give up on it right now. I want to be found like Enoch was found, and that is this. I want to have a testimony that my life and the way I'm living and the things that I'm pursuing and the things that I'm doing, that when the Lord comes back to take us out of here, he finds me like he found Enoch, pleasing God. Amen. That ought to be our goal. Right? It's so close, ladies and gentlemen. It can happen any minute. What a tragedy it would be if he came back and our life wasn't found pleasing unto him. Right? You and I should have that testimony also. Someone did some calculations. And, you know, you always have to be careful with the calculations because there are just so many variables in trying to figure the calendar out. And quite frankly, there are some things that, at least from all I can tell, appear to be kind of unknown. Not everything is exact, but you can get close. So someone did some calculations from the time that Artaxerxes kind of sent back to go and rebuild the commandment. It says in the book of Daniel, and we haven't gotten there yet, it's in Daniel chapter 9, but it says this: in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. All right? 70 years. down in verse 24, 70 weeks, Daniel says, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 62 and 7, so that's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So, you guys are pretty familiar with this, but in the Bible, you get to looking and you compare, and a week in is a picture, is a type of 7 years. You see that over and over again in the Bible. So you have basically 70 weeks, which would be 70 weeks of 70 years. So 7 times 7, that's 490 years. From the prophecy when they were told to go back in and restore the temple until things are finished. 69 weeks into that, you have, which is 483 years later, you have the Messiah coming onto the scene and ultimately being crucified. So he broke that down into days. Right? You take 300, because a Jewish year is 360 days, you take 360 days, you take 483 years, that's 173,880 days. And he did some calculations with a calculator, and basically he had the Lord Jesus Christ coming in, and that crucifixion time period happening right around April 6th of 32 AD. Okay, close. But if you take that 173,880 days from the time Artaxerxes gave that commandment until Jesus Christ showed up, it was the exact number of days. It would have been on April 16th. Right? I know there's some questions in the calendar, but it's pretty close. Now, if he is anywhere near close, and he said it happened in 32 AD, if you just take 7 years off of that for the tribulation, that brings you back to what? 2025? Well, brother, that's pretty close. And we know the calendar is messed up. We know the calendar can be off by a few years, so you know, they always argue whether was Jesus born in 0 or was he born in 4 BC because of the calendar change and Gregory change of calendars in the late 1500s AD, and everything is all messed up. But no matter who calculates it out, no matter how they calculate it out, everybody winds up coming up with a very similar conclusion. From the time that that commandment was given to rebuild the temple until the time of Jesus Christ was right about 483 years. And then we know there's about 2,000 years in the church age, and there is 7 years left. That is that great tribulation. So folks, no matter how you slice it and dice it, all the calculations come up pretty close to the fact that we are right on the verge, right on the precipice of taking that step and the Lord coming back and rapturing us out of here and this world going into the tribulation time period. And now we see all this stuff happening in Israel. That means not only should I look for it, but because I know it's imminent, because I know it is so close, folks, I ought to be making sure that I live for it.
Amen.
I hope as you go about your daily business throughout the course of the week that you're conscious of the fact that, hey, Jesus Christ could be coming back any day, any moment. And maybe that actually affects how you make some decisions in your life. I hope it does. It needs to. Why? Because the Lord, He's God. And you know what? We want to be found when He comes back, having our life having pleased Him, because we pleased God. That should be our ultimate goal. And rather it happens, you know, this week, or rather it happens 10 years from now, it doesn't really matter. The point is, it's going to happen probably in most of our lifetimes. I think every day you and I ought to be thinking about the Lord coming back, and it ought to affect so that when we make decisions in our lives, folks, listen, that is a primary part of the equation. Now the reality is this: you still got to go to work, right? You still got to eat. You still, listen, some people take this, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think they get it all messed up because they use it as an excuse to get lazy. Well, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to plan for the future. I don't have to worry about, you know, getting a job or having a house, or because the Lord's coming back, I don't have to worry about raising my kids. That's what we thought when we were younger. 88 reasons why, somebody came out on the track, 88 reasons why the rapture is going to happen in 1988. Renee was born in 1986. We're going, she'll never make it to her teenage years. Listen, you can't use that as an excuse not to fulfill your responsibilities. Hey, be ambitious. Folks, get to work, get things done. I mean, live your life as if the Lord's going to tarry another 50 years. Get a job, save some money, buy a house. Some of you get married. That'll be a challenge for some of you guys. But trust me, it'll be all right. Hey, you know, don't use the Lord's return as an excuse to lack ambition or to lack motivation or to not live your life, not hold up. The Lord gave you responsibilities, and He said, what? Occupy until I come, right? Okay, so that doesn't, don't use it as an excuse the wrong way. But in the back of your mind, as I'm making that decision, I realize, hey, you know what? Should I buy this house or not? Well, I want to keep the Lord's return in the back of my mind. How can I use it for the Lord? Right? Should I take this job? Should I take the promotion? How can that help me live closer and walk closer with the Lord? Everything should be about living and walking closer with the Lord and living a life that's pleasing unto God, just like Enoch. Why? Because, man, I know it could happen any time, and I want to be found pleasing Him when He comes back. So yes, live life, conquer life, be ambitious, right? Do all the things that you have a desire to do, provided they're godly. Yeah, you know, I'm not saying go the other way. That's not good. But folks, man, live your life like the rapture could happen any moment. Right? It's tough sometimes. Because every now and then in life, you and I are thrown a curveball. A lot of times it has to do with a medical report, or the death of a loved one, or a financial crisis that rears its ugly head. But every now and then, you and I are thrown these curveballs in life, and those things have a tendency to, they have a tendency, the devil's trying to knock you out of the game. Right? And every one of us is going to go through that kind of stuff. Something is going to happen. And when that happens, folks, listen, you got to keep your hope. You got to keep your eyes on the fact that, listen, the rapture is real, and it is, I need to live for it as if it's going to happen tomorrow. And that'll help you get through those tragedies when they come your way, because those are not fun to deal with. But man, when I keep the rapture in the back of my mind, and in my mind, I'm looking for it, and I'm conducting my life in such a way that I'm living for it, I'm trying to do right, I'm trying to make decisions that are pleasing to God, I'm trying to avoid things that are not pleasing to God, I'm trying to stay out of sin and in fellowship, amen? It's not hard. Well, it is hard. I didn't mean that. Saying it's not hard. Knowing what to do is not hard. Actually doing it, yeah, it's a challenge. Amen. But that's what I'm striving to do. And I need to keep that rapture in the front of my mind, because everything that I do should in one way or another revolve around that. When I look around and see everything that's going on in the world, it becomes more and more real to me. It becomes more clear. I don't care what kind of curveball gets thrown, folks. I need to look for that rapture, and I need to live for that rapture. Amen. Right? And finally, I'm trying to wrap up early today because I know we got kids out there in the foyer that are going to drive the workers crazy. But finally, the final thing is, ladies and gentlemen, I not only need to look for it and live for it, I actually need to get to the point where I actually love it. Where I actually love it. It says in 2 Timothy 4, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, when you're unsure, when you're living your life and the rapture really is not on your radar, because you're just busy with other things. You get to the place where you no longer look for it. Every now and then you think about it, if it comes up in your Bible reading or if somebody preaches on it, but on a day-to-day basis, it's kind of not on the radar. That's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. And if you're not looking for it, it's really easy to backslide. It's really easy to fall away from walking with the Lord. It's really easy not to live for it either. I mean, you know how it is. You have a special guest coming over, let's say for dinner some night. You're looking forward to it. You haven't seen them in a while, and they're coming over for dinner, and hey, you've got it on your calendar, and you're looking forward to it. Hey, 6 o'clock tonight, they're coming over. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're vacuuming, you're cleaning it up, you're living for it. You're getting ready for it, right? Well, that's how we should be with the rapture. Hey, it's on the calendar. The Lord's coming. I should be living. But if it's not on the calendar, you're not looking forward to it. Oh. And you begin to forget that they're coming. And then if you forget they're coming, it just completely skips your mind. I don't know how many of you have ever done this before. But you've forgotten that somebody was coming over. All of a sudden you go, oh, that was today. Ah, I didn't prepare.
and the house is a mess. And you're not ready. So what happens if you don't look for it, if you don't live for it, you know what happens? It becomes a burden. Oh no, they're coming today? Why couldn't they come tomorrow? I'm not ready for them today. And now it's a burden, and you don't get to enjoy the full experience of them coming over and visiting today. Why? Because you weren't ready. So you, as a Christian, you got the resurrection down. You got the redemption down. Now he comes to this thing on the rapture, and you know what you do? You look forward to it. Just constantly remind yourself, hey, it's coming. Hey, you know what? No matter how crazy things get in this world, and no matter how bad things get in my life in particular, I know it's coming. I know it's going to happen. And then that makes you strive to live for it. And if you find yourself looking forward to it and living for it, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that you fall in love with it. Amen. And you're going to be sitting there going, you know what? I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait until he comes back. I'm so looking forward to it. You're never going to be in a position where everything is perfect, everything is spotless, and you are 100% ready for him to come back. Human being, and you're just like all the other human beings out here. But man, at least the house will be straightened up. Right? At least the house will be straightened up, and you'll be looking forward, and you can kick back and relax and go, man, I'm looking forward to them coming over. It's been a long time since I've seen them. You know what? It's going to be so good to reunite with them and just talk about old times and to have some great fellowship and to enjoy one another's company. And you get to the place where you begin to love the appearing. You just love the appearing. You know what? As Christians, that's where we ought to strive for. Listen, I know at some level, I get it, and this is always going to be there. At some level, every one of us is always going to be somewhat afraid of God coming back. Because he knows everything we've been doing. Right? That's always going to be there because you're not perfect. But man, when you look for him, when you set your heart to living for him, you get to the place where you begin to love the idea that he's coming over. You get to the place where you begin to love that thought. Lord, he's going to come in here. He's going to get me out of here. Folks, listen. All those bills are going to be gone. You know that doctor's report that you got? It's not going to matter anymore. Can you imagine that? The Lord coming back and taking me up out of here. I don't ever have to worry about getting any more blood tests. I am so looking forward to that. You name it, whatever condition, whatever thing it is that ails you down here on this earth, whether it's a relationship thing, whether it's just a character thing, whether it's disappointment in yourself, disappointment in others, financial collapse, relationship collapse, health collapse, doesn't matter, country collapse, whatever's going on, when the Lord comes back and gets us out of here, all of that is going to be gone. And we're going to have a new body with a new mind, right? Your back's not going to hurt. Your knee's not going to hurt. Right? Amen. I see all the older people going, amen. All the younger people going, what does he mean? That's what I said when I was your age. What do you mean? Now I'm going, oh, I know what he means. I am so looking forward to it, folks. Just having all those things in order, keeping that in the mind, and realizing, man, God is going to come back and take care of everything that has gone wrong. Not just in your life. That'll be good enough in and of itself. Right? But everything that has gone wrong in this world, he's going to make it right. And those Jews are going to have their temple. And everything is going to be restored the way God intended it to be.
It'll be a little bit of turmoil getting there for a few years. We're not going to be here during that part. Praise the Lord for that. But folks, the rapture is going to solve all of our problems. Man, I don't know how long it is till the rapture happens. And I don't know what problems you're going to have to face between now and then. But whatever they are, don't let them distract you from the fact that it is going to happen. And when it does, folks, and I'm done, when it does, you want to be like Enoch. You want to have this testimony that you pleased God. Amen? That's the testimony that I want to have. The three R's of Christianity: the resurrection, the redemption, and folks, looking forward to the rapture. You got to look for it, you got to live for it, and you got to get to the place where you love it. It says in John 14:3, it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Right? I'm so looking forward to him coming back, taking me out of here, and being where he is at. And of course, there's that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And it is, it's a mystery. I mean, who can imagine everybody just all of a sudden disappearing out of it? But it's going to happen. Why? Because the Bible says so. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Everything that you're struggling with right now, you won't have to worry about it. We're going to be changed. All those struggles go away, and you are going to have eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect being. I can't even imagine what that's like. I'm so imperfect. But I got enough sense to know it's a good thing. Amen? I got enough sense to know that it's worth striving for, to please him, because that's what he's going to do for me. Learn to love it. Right? Look for it, because it's coming. And it's coming soon. And because it's coming soon, you and I ought to live like it. Right? Live like it could happen any day. And you start doing those two things before long, even if you don't love it now, I promise you, you'll get to the point where you begin to love it. And that's where you want to be found when he comes back. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning and just sit back and go over and talk about this great hope that we have, this blessed hope, glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know the time is getting close. We don't know the timetable exactly, but certainly we see the signs of the times, that's for sure. We see things happening in a way that a few years ago we never would have expected. So we know it's getting close. So Father, give us the courage and the strength to carry on, continue this Christian life. I know that none of us are perfect. But Father, give us a heart and a desire to do better, to strive, to live that life like Enoch did, that you might find us like you found Enoch, a life pleasing unto you when you come back. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.